elders who outlived Joshua, they served the Lord. And it says all the people who had seen all the great things God had done, that they served the Lord. Now, there was an exception to their obedience that the book of Judges tells us about. There was one thing that God had said they were supposed to do that they didn't complete. They had not completely driven out all the pagan people who had occupied the land before them as God had told them to do. And so as you're reading in the book of Judges, Judges 1, verses 19 and basically down to the end of the chapter of chapter 1, is basically, it's a list of all the people groups that they did not drive out of the land. That God had told them, drive all these idol worshipers out of the land and take the land for your own. But as time passed and as battles wore on, they just kind of quit doing that. And there's a pretty sizable group of people that they did not drive out. And so you've got the children of Israel still living in the land with these unbelievers. And when Joshua and the other elders were gone, something happened. And that's what we're going to look at this morning in Judges chapter 2, verses 10 through 23. And first, just looking there at verse 10. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord. Do you see, hear what it's saying there? This generation that knew the Lord, Joshua and the other elders, Caleb and the others that knew God, and the nation was serving the Lord, that when they passed away, the generation that was left, it says another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. Now, this is a great problem. For whatever reason, this generation of people who knew the Lord, they knew his power, they knew his goodness, they knew his blessings on their nation. For whatever reason, they did not succeed in passing the knowledge of the Lord on to the next generation. They knew the Lord, and they served the Lord, and they worshiped the Lord. They followed his word and his way, with the one exception of not driving out all of the idol worshipers that were there before them. And this next generation came along, and these very sad words are applied to them. They did not know the Lord. They did not know him. And they did not know the work that he had done for Israel. Again, those are, to my reading, those are just very sad words. But I want to point something out here. I'm pretty sure that these people who are described in this way, they did not know the Lord. They did not know him. They knew about him, I'm pretty sure. They would have had to have been deaf and blind to have not known about him, because they are the sons and the grandsons of people who worship God. They knew their fathers worshiped the Lord. They probably participated in some way in the worship of their families and in the worship of their tribes and in the worship of their communities. They knew the stories. I'm sure these people knew the story about the children of Israel crossing the River Jordan into the Promised Land at the time of the flood stage of the Jordan River, of how God miraculously parted the waters for them to enter. They probably knew the stories of the Exodus and the Red Sea and some of the stories from the wilderness. And I guarantee you they knew the story of Jericho, of how God delivered that city, Jericho, into the hands of the Israelites. And they grew up in the age and the time of this warfare, with all of these battles with the people that were driven out, and the battles that had been fought and the won, and the Joshua and Caleb and their generation understood that it was God who gave them those victories. But somehow this generation knew the stories and they knew about God, but they did not know God. They just knew about Him. And they didn't acknowledge that it was God who had provided the victories and the blessings in the land. They did not acknowledge the work that God had done. So that's just verse 10. Let's read some more. Verse 11 and following. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served the Baals, the false gods. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed down to them. And they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. Verse 14, so the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and He gave them over to plunderers who plundered them. And He sold them into the hand of their surrounding enemies, so they could no longer withstand their enemies. And whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned, and the Lord had sworn to them. And they were in terrible distress. In verse 16, then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. And they did not listen to their judges, for they whored after other gods and bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked and who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and He saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who afflicted and oppressed them. But whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods and serving them and bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and He said, because this people has transgressed My covenant that I commanded their fathers and have not obeyed My voice, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations that Joshua left when he died, in order to test Israel by them, wherever they will take care to walk in the way of the Lord, of their fathers did or not. So the Lord left those nations, not driving them out quickly, and He did not give them into the hand of Joshua. There's a lot of scripture there. But what we read there is basically an introduction and a summary to what the book of Judges tells us about God and about Israel. The book of Judges is a history of these judges, this time period in between Moses and Joshua and King Saul, when there wasn't a king in the land, and there was a judge would come along and be the primary leader of the nation, and his time would pass, or in some case her time would pass, and then eventually another judge would rise up. But it wasn't a succession kind of thing. It wasn't an inherited position. It was God raised up a leader, and it might raise a leader up over here in this town or from this tribe, and the next judge might come from another town and another tribe. God just would raise these leaders up. But what we read here in chapter 2 is kind of a summary of what happens during this period, this era of the judges. In the summary, we're being told something about God and Israel and about sin and about salvation and even something about us. And what I want us to see today is what happens when a people and a nation do not know God. And we see it here in the story of the book of Judges. And we see a nation that followed God and could be described. They served the Lord. What a great epitaph. What a great thing to be able to say about a family or about a man or about a town or about a nation. They served the Lord. But from one, all it took was one generation to the next generation to change. They served the Lord to, they didn't know Him. They didn't know the Lord. And because they didn't know Him, things spiraled out of control very badly. And these verses, this scripture here reminds each of us how important it is for us to seek with all our heart to know Jesus and then to make Him known, that those around us would know Him, so that our nation would know Him, so that all nations might know Jesus. Now, there are two things here this morning that I want to point out about Israel that we see here just very quickly in the book of Judges. The first one is that Israel demonstrates man's nature to sin. Israel demonstrates man's nature to sin. Verse 11 literally says that the people of Israel, that what was evil in the sight of the Lord. The forefathers, they said, they served the Lord. And this next generation comes along and says, they did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And then the book of Judges then lays it out. One judge after another, one group of people, one generation after another, and the sins of that generation and the repentance that would follow, and then the next generation and their sins. And it just lays it out. This cycle. The people sinned, their enemies prevailed, God raised up a leader, a judge, and a godly leader that overthrew the enemy, and then the people would go right back into their sin. In verse 19, we're told that whenever the judge died, they would turn back and were more corrupt than their fathers. And the implication, it seems to be that it says this, as if each generation got worse. You heard that before? You've been aware of people who had that attitude, that heart about the generations, that it seems like each generation things just get worse than they were? Well, here in the book of Judges, it says when the judge would die and people would just fall back into their old sinful ways and be even more corrupt than their fathers. Now, this is the message of Scripture. You know, how Adam and Eve in the fall in the garden. Genesis in chapter 6, verse 5 says that the wickedness of man was on the earth was great, and that every intention of the thoughts of the heart was only evil continually. The wickedness of man was great, and every intention of the thoughts of his heart was just evil continually. Man's nature to sin. We have the New Testament, the book of Romans, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None is righteous, no, not one. We know that sin is prevalent. It's our nature. It's our flesh. It is our nature to sin, to do our own thing, to miss the mark, to rebel, to not listen to God, to not obey God. And Israel, in the book of Judges, clearly demonstrates man's nature to sin. Now, as we look at Israel, we see this, that the core of their sin was idolatry. The core of their sin was idolatry. Right away, in verse 11, we're told that as these people who did not know the Lord and did not know the work that He had done for them, and that they were doing what was evil in the sight of the Lord, what does it say? They served the Baals. Verse 12, they abandoned the Lord. And then it says they went after other gods from among the gods of the people around them. They bowed down to them. And then again, they abandoned the Lord. Verse 13, and serve the Baals and the Ashtaroth. And we keep going down through here in verse 17. They didn't listen to their judges. They whored after gods, other gods, and bowed down to them. The core of the problem, it just keeps coming. After saying they were more corrupt than their fathers, it says going after other gods, serving them and bowing down to them. Over and over and over and over and over again, the core of their sin, the problem was idolatry. Israel, the core of the problem, the heart of the problem for Israel was that they put other gods before the Lord. They bowed down to worship gods that were not gods, that were false gods. That they made them into gods. And instead of trusting and honoring and worshiping the one true God who had blessed them and redeemed them and delivered their nation and given them a nation and made them a nation, they followed the gods of the world around them. They followed the ways and the gods of the other nations. The gods that had been made their own hands. And so the core of their sin was idolatry. And the consequence of their sin was immorality. Now the idolatry itself is an immoral act. It's a spiritual adultery. We've made a covenant with God. We recognize He's our God. But instead of worshiping Him, we're going to worship other gods. They were unfaithful to God. And that's in itself immoral. But this immoral idolatry led to other immoralities. As a result of idolatry, the moral compass, the ability to know right and wrong, was destroyed. When people turn away from God and claim there is no God, or decide that the one true God is not God, when people turn away and say, I'm going to be my own God, when people decide they're going to go their own way, the ability to know right and wrong, the ability to know truth and recognize truth is gone. It's destroyed. And we see that in Israel, and we see it today. The greater their idolatry, the more deeply they delved into this rampant immorality. And if I'm not going to preach through the book of Judges, and I'm not going to go through the whole thing this morning, and I'm just here today and in Judges, we're not going back and preaching through this book. But if you take your Bible and you open it and you read the book of Judges, you're going to come across some of the most twisted, dark, brutal stories in all Scripture. These idol worshipers fled down this road of immorality. Even among the judges, some of these judges that were raised up got involved in some very bad stuff. And as you read these stories, you're going to see not just stories of idolatry, but stories of betrayal and of murder and of rape. And especially near the end of the book, you start to see some pictures of rampant sin and wickedness that are in some senses almost inconceivable. And it all started with idolatry. It was all grounded in idolatry. James Montgomery Boyce once said, listen, no people ever rise above their idea of God. No people ever arise above their idea of God. A loss of the sense of God's high and awesome character always involves a loss of a people's moral values and even what we commonly call humanity. Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying when people lose touch with God, when people no longer know God, when they have a tiny, puny view of God, or they believe there is no such thing as God, or when they elevate something else as God, they lose their moral character. And they lose their values. And they begin to value things that God says are wrong and invaluable. Instead of putting their highest value on God Himself, they lose touch with right and wrong. It's what Boyce is saying, and that's what the book of Judges shows us about Israel. Now, you mark it down because this is huge. People become like the God they worship. People become like the God they worship. Immorality, sin, does not happen in a vacuum. Sin and immorality flows out of idolatry. Israel demonstrates man's nature to sin and that the core of that sin is idolatry that leads to even greater immorality. But we also see that Israel demonstrates man's need for salvation. When you look at Israel and you see this generation that was raised up that did not know Him, they didn't acknowledge His works, and they preferred to worship false gods that were not real. And it led them down this road of immorality and sin. Great, great sin. We see demonstrated by their example and by their history, man's need for salvation. Look at Israel here in the book of Judges. Shows a nation, a people that needed rescued. They needed a deliverer. They needed God's salvation. They needed rescue because of their sin, because of their idolatry, because of their immorality. But Israel needed to be rescued from God's judgment. Israel needed to be rescued from God's judgment. When we read through the passage that we read this morning, we read verse 12. It says, they provoked the Lord to anger. In verse 14, it says, so the anger of the Lord was kindled against them. Whenever we see the truth of Israel's nature to sin, to rebel against God and do their own thing, wherever that happens, we see that judgment is inevitable. And they needed someone to rescue them, someone to step in and be a deliverer, a redeemer. And so Israel needed to be rescued from God's judgment. When we recognize that, we also see this, that Israel needed to be shown God's mercy. Israel needed to be shown God's mercy. It reminds me of Jesus being levied against Jesus that He was spending all His time with tax collectors and publicans, sinners. And He told the Pharisees that the well did not need a physician. It is the sinner that needs God's mercy. And it is the nation that sins that needs God's mercy. And Israel needed to be shown God's mercy. Over and over again in the book of Judges, Israel committed idolatry and sin. And they disobeyed God and they utterly turned away from Him. And over again, even as God's judgment was poured out on the nation, God in His great mercy raised up judge after judge to be the vessels of His mercy and bring peace and victory back to the nation. Verse 16 says, the Lord raised up judges who what? Who saved them out of the hand of their enemies. Did they deserve to be delivered? No, they were guilty. They had broken the law of God. They were idolaters. They were murderers. They were people of great, great sin. Yet God raised up judges to deliver them. Israel needed God's mercy, and God provided His mercy. God gave pity and compassion and mercy. Well, that's Israel. Israel demonstrates man's nature to sin, and Israel demonstrates man's need for salvation. What about us? What about our generation? Are we a generation that knows the Lord? Do we live in a generation that knows the Lord? What about America today? What about my household, our families today? What about El Dorado and Harrisburg, Saline County today? What about us? Israel, that's a long time ago. What about us today? Well, just as
Israel demonstrated
man's nature to sin, we exhibit our own nature to sin. We exhibit our own nature to sin. Look around. Look around. Look at the news. Read the newspapers. Look around our community. Keep your ears open. Keep your eyes open. Look around. Has mankind changed? Are things any different today than they were in the day of the judges? Is the heart of man, the thoughts of man, are they really any different today than they were in the book of Genesis when God said the heart of the thoughts of man is continually turned towards wickedness? Realize this. We are also capable of idolatry. The core of Israel's sin was idolatry. Well, we sometimes are blind to our own brand, our own kind of idolatry. We have a tendency to say, well, we don't worship idols. We don't build little shrines with statues and call it a god. We don't worship false gods by name. But what about that? Do we have idols? I don't know. I honestly do not know before God what is worse in God's eyes. Someone saying, I don't believe the Lord is God. I believe that Buddha is God. I am Hindu. I have a God here on my shelf and I'm going to worship this God. Or the person who says, God, the Lord is God. God is the Lord. And says, I do not have idols. But then we make idols of material things and possessions and we put them above God. And we don't even acknowledge that our idols are gods to us. We adore and we pursue. We bow down to material things. We bow down to possessions and money. We bow down to success and fame and popularity and power and pleasure. We worship at the temple of sports and entertainment and Hollywood and television and social media. We give our affections to these worldly things. While there is only one God who's worthy, one God to bow before, one God to serve and obey and to follow and to pursue in all of His glory and all of His greatness, and we bow down to other things and other people and other experiences and other desires. And while we may not call them gods, they can become gods and idols to us. I quoted James Montgomery Boyce earlier. I want you to hear another thing that he said. We are startled by the disregard for human life that has overtaken large segments of the Western world. You hear what he's saying? We're startled by the disregard for human life that has overtaken large segments of the Western world. I don't know for sure what he's talking about. I don't know if he's talking about coups and violence and some of the places where they're just wiping people out, or if he's talking about abortion. You know, I'm not sure what he's talking about. He says, we're startled by the disregard for human life that has overtaken large segments of the Western world. But what do we expect when countries like ours openly turn their back upon God? We deplore the breakdown of moral standards, but what do we expect when we have focused our worship services on ourselves and our own often trivial needs rather than on God? Hear what he's saying? First he just says, you know, we've turned our backs on God. Why wouldn't we think abortion's okay? We've turned our back on God's. Why wouldn't we violence be rampant? Why we've turned our backs on God. We should expect bad things to happen. But then he says, even in our worship services, If we are focusing our worship on Sunday mornings on what we want and who we are and what I need, instead of focusing our worship on honoring and glorifying God, why wouldn't we expect to have problems with sin? Our view of God impacts who we are, what we believe, what we do. And so we sometimes deny blame for our own immorality. This is how it's done today. We tell people and we tell ourselves, you're not to blame. You're a victim. Someone did something to you. And that makes it okay for you to be this way. Something happened to you and made you like this. And you are a product of fate or a product of evolution. You are not responsible for the things you have done. It's the culture. It's my parents. It's the church, my community. And we absolve ourselves of responsibility. It's not my fault that I did these things. It's not my fault that I am this way. It's not me. It's you or it's someone else. But the truth is, every single one of us is responsible for our own sin. Our own sin. And because of that, we need God's salvation. We need God's salvation. You know, it's kind of depressing to talk about sin, isn't it? It's kind of depressing to talk about a culture that pats people on the hands and says, it's okay, it's not, you're not responsible. And you did this horrible thing, but you're not responsible. Now we've even come up with this thing, it's okay, it's in your genes. It's genetic that you do these things. That's pretty dark, depressing, discouraging view of the world. But we have the glorious good news that God loves us, that He sent His Son, Jesus, into this world to provide us for salvation. Just as surely as Israel needed deliverance and needed redeemed, so do we today. And one of the things we learn from Israel is that human redeemers can't accomplish that. But over and over again, God sent the judges until finally the book of Judges simply ends with this declaration, every man did what was right in his own eyes. And it's almost like God gave up on them. But then God gave Israel kings, and then He sent them prophets, and the kings couldn't redeem them, and the prophets couldn't redeem them, and Israel still needed salvation, so God sent His Son, Jesus, praise God. Jesus came, and Jesus saves us from judgment. Jesus saves us from judgment. He does what the judges and the earthly kings and the prophets couldn't do. He took our sin and our judgment upon Himself, and He died for you and me on the cross. It's Jesus. 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 It all rests on Jesus. Do you know Him? Say, yes, preacher. I know Him. Do you know Him? Not just know of Him or know about Him, but you know Him and His Spirit dwells within you and you are a new creation, born again. Do you know Him? And you say, yes, I know Him. Yes, His Spirit dwells within me. Yes, I am born again. Yes, I am a new creation in Christ. Yes, my sins have been removed. Yes, I have eternal life. Yes, I am a child of the King. Yes, I know that heaven is mine. Yes, I know that glorification is going to come. Yes, all of these great promises are true in my life. Well, then we are now called to proclaim His mercy in this world. If we know God, we must make Him known. If we know Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, do you know Him? Will make Him known. Do you know God's mercy? Make it known. Do you know God's love, God's compassion? make them known. We are living on the edge of a generation that does not know Him. They do not know the Lord. We are living in a nation that is on the edge of becoming a nation that does not know Him. They do not know His works. Well, they know there's churches, and they know that there's a Bible, and they know that there's a story about Jesus dying on the cross, and they know there are stories about God loving them, but they deny His works. And because they do, they don't really know Him. Those who do know Him must make Him known. Our nation is going to continue